This is the fourth week of a series that I have been working on called Clay in His Hands, about God's intention for us in our lives, how He sees us, how He molds us, how He changes us. The first week looked at the extraordinary idea that we find in Scripture that God... This is the fourth week. Week of a series that I have been working on called Clay in His Hands, about God's intention for us in our lives, how He sees us, how He molds us, how He changes us. The first week looked at the extraordinary idea that we find in Scripture that God honors who we are, that He loves us, that He cares about us, that He takes delight in us. Always He takes delight in us. We looked the second time at cleaning out the rocks, how He wants to take us like an old cup cast away in a garbage heap, surrounded by the filth of the world, and He wants to redeem us out of there, to clean off the crustiness, to scoop out the garbage and the rocks and the dirt, and restore us like a vessel restored for use on the altar of God. In the third time together, we looked at how God molds and shapes us in our lives when we allow Him to, when we give Him permission by His Spirit to come and work in us, when we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, do what you need to do." We looked at how He disciplines those He loves because the result is one which is a blessing. And we looked lastly at the armor of God, and how before we even begin to put on the armor of God described in Ephesians 6, the very first thing it says is be being strengthened in the power of His grip. The sense of it being that His arms surround us, and it's not our strength that we stand in, but His, the power of His grip. And that the armor that He puts on us is not purely defensive armor. We don't put it on and just stand there to accept the blows of the enemy. Rather, that armor goes on to us so that we can do battle against the darkness in His power, the power of the grip that surrounds us. This final week, I want to look at clay in His hands, completed and beautiful. The finishing of us and what He does. I want to start with a story that some of you have heard me tell. Most, I don't think, but some. An article that I read in the Wall Street Journal, probably 15 or 20 years ago. An unusual place for a story like this, you'll hear as I tell it. It was written by a man who was reflecting on his life and those things that had been moving and meaningful for him. And he talked about how he was dating a cute young girl one time as a late teenager or perhaps in his early 20s, a girl that he'd sort of fallen head over heels for and just really delighted in her. And he took her home one day to meet the folks. And about dinner time, he said, "Oh, it's time to feed John." I think John was the name. And he went and got some food, and he took this young girl with him into the bedroom where his brother John lived. Brother John had been born quadriplegic and severely retarded. He almost never left that room. Every morning they would wake him up and bathe him and dress him, and they would prop him up in the bed by the window so that he could look outside and see the world for that day. But he was incapable of dressing himself or feeding himself or even speaking. But every day they cared for this younger brother, who was now a teenager. And still every day they went in and cared for him. And so this man who wrote the article talked about going into the bedroom where brother John was, bringing in his supper to feed him, and beginning to scoop out the food and put it into his brother's mouth and then wipe his chin as the food ran down his face. And the girl that he had brought with him said, "Ew, do you have to do that every day?" And that was the last time that he ever was with that girl. Some years later, he met another woman that he fell head over heels in love with, and he brought her home. And it got to be dinner time, and he said, "Oh, it's time to go and feed John." And he took the plate of food and went in there and went up to his brother and fed him the first bite of food and wiped his chin. And this woman said, "Oh, can I do that?" And this is the woman that he married and stays married to today. Do we imagine that when God looks at John, he sees anything less than a child of his who is completed and beautiful? When we think about what it means to be completed or beautiful, we think about what our culture imagines beautiful people look like. Is it my nose? Or is it Ben's nose? Or is it Steve's nose? Is it my skin color or Debbie's skin color? Debbie, I've done that twice now, haven't I? Julie's skin color. This is becoming a running joke with us. Debbie's skin color. Or is it George's? Is it George's hair? Or is it Steve's hair? Or Ben's hair? If we lived in the time of Rubens, they would look at me and say, "I'm positively skinny. And there is nothing attractive about my form." They would look at others here and say, "Now there is a gorgeous woman." But in our culture, Kathy says, "Thank you." But in our culture, we would say, "Not nearly skinny enough." Our idea of what beautiful is largely formed by how we're made and the culture that we live in and what it values. This is not what God sees when he sees beautiful. Listen to this from Isaiah 52. Starting in verse 2, this is describing the Messiah, Jesus. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing attractive about him to us. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care." And it says this, that was from Isaiah 53. At the beginning, this is from Isaiah 52, verse 13. Verse 14, "Many were amazed when they saw him beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know he was a person." Now, do we imagine when God the Father looked at this son, he saw anything but perfect beauty? Our prayer, the prayer of my heart, should be that we see with God's eyes. The eyes of our heart should see with God's eyes. And when he wants us to be completed, the word used in the translations is perfect sometimes, that it means to be completed. What is it that he wants completed in us? Listen to this from Hebrews 12:2. It's talking about running with endurance. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. He put up with the shame of the being despised by all of those around him because of the joy that he would know afterward. And what was that joy? Our salvation, our rescue, our redemption. John 19:30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He died, but he completed the work of our salvation. The root of that word, "it is finished," is the same as the root of that word, "be perfect" or "be completed." The job was done. The job that Jesus did was completed on the cross. And then, as you heard Lena read earlier from Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form, and in human form he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because he took the humble position of a slave, because he appeared in human form, because in human form he obediently humbled himself even further and died a criminal's death on the cross, because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The beautiful in the eyes of God and the completed comes from not a perfect figure, not a perfect body, not even organs that function perfectly. It comes from the willingness of our spirits to be submitted. That's where the beauty is. And our completion comes as we are more and more submitted to the King, the one who was raised to the highest heights of heaven because of his own willing submission and obedience. Peter said this in his second letter, in chapter 1. "I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have, faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God." That's what he did on the cross when he said, "It's finished." He had made us right with God. "May God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better." This is the sanctification we talked about a couple of times previous. As we come to know him better and better, we experience more and more of his special favor and wonderful peace. And then he goes on, "As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. And so we have seen in the life of Jesus modeled for us the glory, the completion, the being raised above every name to the highest heaven, followed his willing submission. What was seen as broken and despisable and ugly and no form of beauty by the eyes of the world, God's eyes saw beauty. by the submission that he gave, God said, for your submission, God the Father said, by your submission, I raise you to the highest heights. And here Peter says to us, as we know Jesus better and better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. The very glory and goodness which Jesus has, he gives to us as he completes us. Peter says this in his first letter in chapter 4. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And in verse 10, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Again and again, we've talked about this. God desires to work in us so that he can work through us. He spends his generosity abundantly on us so he can pour his generosity through us. As we submit more and more to the presence of the Spirit working in our lives, giving up our own plans, God save us from our own plans. Giving up our own plans and submitting to his plans, saying, Lord, whatever your plan is, may I be submitted completely to it. Giving up our own plans, our own agenda, and allowing him to work in us, to do a work of cleaning out, to do a work to help us give up all of the things that we cling to with such ferocity. And there are many things that we cling to that way. As we better and better get to know him, we loosen our grip. And as we loosen our grip, he frees us of the things that we cling to. He cleans us out of the dark places. All of those dark things which are not of him are cleaned out. And all of the space that they occupied is flooded with his Spirit. And with his generosity, and with his goodness, and with his divine will. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, not led by their own noses, not led by their own brains, not led by their own needs, but all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I'm continuing to read now. Romans 8:15. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, obedient children as Jesus was, submitted children to the will of the Father as Jesus was willingly, and since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Verse 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son. King James says, and the Greek says more, conformed to the image of his Son, made in the image of his Son, like a potter or a sculptor takes clay and forms it into an image. Conformed to the image of his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters, you and me. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and he gave them right standing with himself, and he promised them his glory. When we talk about being completed and beautiful, beautiful and completed, the beauty is when the eyes of God see willing hearts. And when we are completed, as we become more and more submitted, it is God's glory that dwells in us and around us. He gave them right standing with Himself, and He promised them His glory. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Second to last, this. As we pray that when we give up our own plans, when we give up our own ideas, when we become willingly, by the power of the Spirit, submitted to God, He gives us His own eyes. He doesn't give us the eyes of the one who would say, "Ew, do you have to do that every day?" He gives us the eyes of one who says, "Can I do that? Can I do that?" 2 Corinthians 2:11. If the old covenant which has been set aside was full of glory, then the new covenant which remains forever has far greater glory. Since this new covenant gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. That's the call on us, to be bold in the covenant we have with God, to be bold in going before Him, to be bold in allowing His word to be spoken through us, to be bold in allowing His glory to flow through us, to be bold in seeing with the eyes of God. It says this: we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory fading away. But the people's minds were hardened. Even to this day we understand the old covenant is being read. When it is being read, a veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. That is, that it spoke of the coming of Christ. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. And then listen to this next verse. It's extraordinary because this is a promise to every one of us. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. The veil over the eyes of the heart is taken away when we turn to the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be like mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Is this extraordinary clear? Extraordinarily clear? Yes? Yes. Do we get it?
Yes.
Here's the call on us. You know that the scripture that this congregation claims is Isaiah 61. In verse 3 it says this: to all who mourn in Israel, this is the call. This is an image. This is a model of who we are. Close your eyes, if you would, and allow the Lord, by the gift of His Spirit, to show us what this means in our day and our time and in the lives of the people that He desires to call into His kingdom. To all who